talking to each other, and boy, it just never stopped. Come on now. Come on now. Find a seat. Come on. Got to get you coffee. Got to get you coffee. No. Okay, so let's take a look. Get your notes out, if you would, in your bulletin. And we're going to look at the topic, does God exist? Does God exist? We've been dealing with questions and objections to Christianity. And kind of behind Christianity, of course, is the whole question, does God exist? If you don't answer, does God exist, the whole thing about Jesus is kind of moot point. And so we want to come move back in time, so to speak, and look at this question of does God exist? Well, from the Bible's perspective, from a Christian's perspective, Genesis 1:1 kind of just states it pretty clearly. If in the beginning God, and he created the heavens and the earth. So all things began with him. He is the one who has existed before all things. And we see that in the book of Genesis, we don't have anything before him. And everything that comes after him is what we see and what we know today is the creation. So that's what a person who is a believer, a theist, I guess you could say too, those who believe in the supernatural, they would take that view on things, that God has always existed, that God is the one who exists. Now, if you're going to try to prove that, I think that'd be very difficult, in that when we think of proving things, we usually think of the empirical method, the scientific method of trying to discover what and where things come from, what causes things. So when you look at the methods that are used to discover the things in our world, in our universe, whether they be true, whether they exist or not exist, those things kind of fall outside of the scientific method. I mean, you can say, so what? How does water boil? What causes that? And you can do experiments and put it in the laboratory and discover what happens. You can bring up the question of what about cells? How do they divide? How do they come into being? You can look at the laboratory and discover those things, but there are other issues that science can't answer. You can't take those things and put them in a laboratory and discover if it's true or not, or anything really about it. For instance, why do we feel that love is important? Well, let's put that in the laboratory and just, you can't. That's a metaphysical issue. That's more of a philosophical area of expertise that you look with those things. Those things you don't discover by having someone in a lab. Or how about where does the desire for justice come from? Oh, good question. I don't know. How do you discover that? Or what about logic? Is logic reliable? How do you discover if logic is reliable? These are all assumptions that we have, either what we believe from experience or whatever, but these are metaphysical questions, and they aren't dealing with the things that are inside this created universe where we have natural laws and natural cause and effect. Those kind of things, cause and effect things, or natural, the natural laws, those are dealt with by science. So you can't do experiments that deal with the metaphysical metaphysical issues, like does God exist? So how do you answer that question? How does God exist or not? Well, many religious philosophers like to look at it from the perspective that of inferred logic. What does that mean, inferred logic? Well, that's where you have a theory. And science does this too, especially in physics. You establish this theory, and you take this theory and you present it, and you compare it with other theories, and based on the what you see and the evidence and the data that you have, you decide which theory is more reliable or more closely aligned with the data. In other words, this whole question of does God exist will be answered by the question, what makes the most sense based on what we see and what we know? And so that's kind of how I want to present it, because that's the way the Apostle Paul looked at these things. He says, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Though everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Now that's Paul's take. He says you take a look at the data, and from that data you can see that there is a God. And so does that theory about God existing based on what we see hold water? So I want to look at that kind of argument, so to speak, for the existence of God. And one of the very first arguments that you see would be the first clue for God would be found in cosmology or creation. And that's where you have the study of the universe itself. And the argument from the universe itself and the data that we have gathered and the things that we know about the universe will point to the fact that God does exist. Now, you can't prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt for people. It's not a scientific thing where you go, we have discovered certain minerals and we know all these things the law of gravity works this way and things that you can prove in a laboratory. You won't be able to prove God that way. In other words, you can't go in the room and say, if you exist, God, speak to me now. Yeah, see, I told you. It doesn't work that way. But we can look at science and see what science says about the universe itself and say, does this data match with the way the Bible says the world is? Is this what the Bible describes? This is reality. This is how things work. And the best explanation that we have for what we see and what we know for reality is God and how it's described in the Bible. So let's take a look at this cosmology science and see how this fits in with the existence of God. So the first thing is that, what about the universe? What is the nature of the universe itself? And scientists have had a view and belief about the universe, and it was this. This is something that's been around for a long time. It's not as popular now as it once was, but the universe always was. It is eternal. The universe always was and is eternal. Bertrand Russell, a famous skeptic, he stated it this way: the universe is just there, and that's all. Okay, well that's a proclamation. That's a statement that he believes to be true. Of course, he's no longer with us. I thought this was amazing just looking at his lifespan. He lived 98 years. He was born in 1870 and died in 1872 and died in 1970. And he's had an amazing impact on people and the way they think here in the 21st century still. Another famous person who, a scientist, put it this way, Carl Sagan, says, the cosmos is all that is or was or ever will be. And this belief about the eternal nature of the universe, that it has always been, is something that the majority of scientists once believed. But lately, in the last, say, 50 years, that has dramatically changed. Now discoveries in science has made this view obsolete. And the majority of scientists no longer believe this to be true. And we'll go into those kind of issues here in a minute, why that might be so. Here's another theory about the universe, describing what it is, and it is this, that the origin of the universe came from nothing. It just appeared. Now, this position is held by some scientists still. They believe that the universe didn't always exist, but had a beginning, and their position is that the universe came from nothing. At one moment in time, there was nothing. Then the next moment, the universe. There's nothing, and now there is the universe. And so what caused this? Nothing. So the question that comes to mind is, if this is true, does it square with what we know about the universe? How things work? And the problem is, why don't we see more things coming from nothing? I would love it sometimes when I'm hungry and all of a sudden, boom, there's a hamburger. And it came from nothing. And it's free. But it doesn't seem to work that way. As far as we can tell, there's no evidence that that's the way things work. And when we talk about nothing, we mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. Someone said that Aristotle had a definition of nothing. And it was the things that rocks sing about. I don't know anything that rocks sing about anything. So, I mean, it's nothing. So this whole idea, if it is true, doesn't seem to have much evidence to back it up. And it doesn't seem to fit with the way things are. So if you want to believe that, you can. But there's one theory about the universe and how it's come into existence and its nature. And then, of course, the last one I want to look at here is the universe came from a creator. The universe came from a creator. And this is the explanation that a believer would take, that those who believe in the Bible, who believe in the supernatural, they would take the fact that the universe we see is the result of a creator. Isaiah chapter 44 says this, I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens. So when we look at the scripture, we look at the scripture, and of course it's all through the scripture that God is the one that made all things, that he created all things, and that there was nothing, and then there was, and he is the one who created. Now, one of the things that you would look at when looking at the universe is the law of causality. Law of causality. Things have cause and effect. So here's the first statement of this law of causality. And I think it has a very important part to play in understanding and coming to a point of view that the Creator is the most convincing evidence of why we have what we have and why the universe exists, because there is a creator. So here's the first statement. Everything that had a beginning had a cause. Everything that had a beginning had a cause. And, of course, this is what science is geared to find out. That's what they're all about, finding out what causes things. They look at phenomena and situations, and they ask the question, what caused this? Because at the basis of their exploration of things is the law of causality, that everything that has a beginning has a cause. So where did the chicken come from? Well, there's a cause for why the chicken is here. It didn't come out of nothing. There's a cause behind it. Why does the things happen the way they happen? Well, because certain things took place that caused this, that caused this, that caused this. And so whenever you have something that has a beginning, you have a cause. So that's what scientists will have, one of their basic principles, and I think it is very important in discovering how things work and how the universe began. We look at what was the cause. So here's the next statement of this law of causality. The universe had a beginning. The universe had a beginning. In 1916 or 1915 or 1916, over 100 years ago, Albert Einstein came up with his theory of general relativity. Now, he had a theory that applied to space and time and movement of the different elements of the universe, and from that he deduced that there was a time and place where everything started. There was a beginning. And of course he was a physicist and a mathematician, and he in his developing his calculations and coming to the conclusions that he was coming to, didn't really like that, because he was a believer in the eternal universe, the static universe that always was and always will be. So when he came to his theory of general relativity, he didn't really like where it was going. And but his theory proved to be true, in that the things that it said, it stated, predicted certain things, if it was true. And those things that it predicted, they then started to look and see if his theory matched reality, if it matched the known universe and the characteristics of the known universe. So even though this whole theory flew in the face of his belief that the universe was static and eternal, he still held to it. Then in 1919, British cosmologist Arthur Eddington conducted an experiment during a solar eclipse which confirmed that general relativity was indeed true. The universe wasn't static, but had a beginning. And of course, like Einstein, Eddington wasn't happy with the implications of that either. He later wrote this: philosophically, the notion of a beginning of the present order of nature is repugnant to me. I should like to find a genuine loophole. At least he's honest. Meanwhile, a Dutch astronomer, Willem de Sitter, had found that general relativity required the universe to be expanding. He says the implications is if this theory is true, then the universe has to be expanding. It can't be static, it has to be constantly expanding. Well, in 1927, the expanding universe was actually observed by astronomer Edwin Hubble. That's where we got our Hubble telescope. He discovered that by looking through the telescopes, he saw in the shifting of red shifting there proved that the universe was, that the stars and everything were moving away from us. It was expanding. So the fact that it was expanding meant that it wasn't static and it had a beginning. So therefore, the universe had a cause. It just didn't pop in existence all by itself. There was something that happened that caused this to take place. Now, we talked about the Big Bang theory a few weeks ago, and we'll probably touch on that again. But what is the evidence for the universe having a beginning? Where do we get this idea that the universe has a beginning? There are other aspects of science that point to this fact as true. And the one that I want to look at first is at the second law of thermodynamics. And, of course, thermodynamics is the study of matter and energy. And so the second law of thermodynamics says that the universe is running out of energy. Everything is winding down. Everything is passing minute by minute into a lower state. It's becoming less organized, not more organized. And so if the universe had been here forever, it would never have run out of energy. By now, it would be gone. If it was, let me put it this way. If the universe was eternal, we would have no energy at all here. How's that? Well, let's take a look again. Let's look at the first law of thermodynamics. The first law is this, that there is a finite amount of energy in the universe. The finite means there's a limited amount of energy in the universe. It's not infinite amount of energy, it's a finite amount of energy. So when you take the first and apply the second, it's kind of like this. I go to the gas station with my car and I fill it up with gas. That's a finite amount of gas. And I, for instance, let's say that my car is running and has been running for an infinite amount of time. Well, sooner or later, that gas is going to run out because it's a finite quantity. So when we talk about energy being finite, you can't go back forever. Because if you go back forever, there's that infinite, it's just not going to be able to, that finite can't spread over all the infinite. It's going to run out. And so if it's infinitely old, if it's eternal, it never has always been, the universe should be out of energy by now. But the lights are on, and the cars work, and we got gasoline. So it points to the fact that there has to be a beginning to the universe. And I hope I'm not confusing you with this kind of speaking here in abstract terms. So the universe is not eternal. It had a beginning. Then the other aspect of this is that the universe is expanding. Again, here's some verses in the Bible that reaffirms this view of the world. Isaiah 44:24 again says, I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens. Psalm 104, verse 2, we read that this morning in our prayer time. He says, he wraps himself in life, in light as with a garment, and he stretches out the heavens. Isaiah 42:5, he who created the heavens and stretched them out. In other words, they're being expanded. They're stretching. They're going farther and farther and farther. So when we look at scientific theories like the theory of relativity, general theory of relativity, a good scientific theory predicts what phenomena will be tied to that theory that you can observe. Without having known it or seen it, it predicts it. So we have seen that this theory of Einstein's predicted that the universe would have a beginning, and it also that by looking at Edwin Hubble and his discovery, we find that the universe is expanding and growing. So it's like you see that it had a time where there was something and a time when there was nothing. First there was nothing, and then boom, the universe came into being. That's the Big Bang theory. Because you take and look as things have expanded, and let's say we had a movie of it expanding, okay? And we rewound it backwards. That expanding would shrink until it was not the size of a basketball, not the size of a golf ball, not the size of a pen, but boom, nothing. And so we find that this Big Bang theory says basically there was no space, there was no time, and there was no matter, there was nothing. And then, some 15 billion years ago, by some calculations, there was something. There was the universe. And so and it's really hard to conceptualize that there was nothing, and then there was something. Because when you look at things expanding, it's not just that the universe is expanding into the empty space. No, space is expanding. Everything is expanding. Because what if you go backwards, there was nothing. Space didn't exist. Time didn't exist. Matter didn't exist. And so we find when the Bible talks about it, it puts it this way. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he spoke it into existence from nothing. And that's what we find from science. Now, if the theories are correct, there should be, if this there was a Big Bang, there should be some kind of indication that there was an explosion. And so they've done some experiments on that also and discovered that, I think it was in 1965, they had theories about the fact that if there was a bang, there must be something that, some residue or some kind of, you know, when you have an explosion, there's heat that's given off and there's light that's given off. There's got to be some kind of evidence of those things. Well, it took them 20 years before they decided to try to figure out if there was and do some experiments on that aspect. And so around 1965, they discovered that there was heat in the form of radiation, and it had been expanding with the universe all along, and they were able to measure it. And it's kind of like when you if you put a baked potato in a microwave oven, and it's cooking, and all of a sudden the bing, ding, 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 and it goes off, and you open it, are you going to find any residue heat from that? Yes. I know for sure, because I've done it many times, and there was definitely a lot of heat. So this radiation is a kind of a indication of the heat from that first explosion, and it continues to be, you're still able to measure it and see that it's there. And they discovered that through different satellites and different things that they have used to measure that kind of energy. So finally, Einstein's theory of general relativity points to the fact that there was a beginning, that there was a cause, that there was something that happened that the universe came from. It didn't always exist. So, if God is the cause, doesn't he need a cause? Now, this is another argument that people will give when you say, yes, God is the one that caused all things. They go, well, and it's kind of ingrained, and it's kind of interesting that we all have an instinctual belief that there is cause and effect for everything. So when you say that God caused it, the question that comes to a lot of people's minds is then who caused God? Where did God come from? If God is the cause, doesn't he need a cause? Well, as we read in that law of causality, only things that come into being need a cause. Okay, that is the statement. Only those things that come into being need a cause. So, why doesn't God need a cause? I mean, that's the atheist's contention, that doesn't God need a cause, according to the law of causality? Well, the only thing that doesn't need a cause is something that has always been, that never had a beginning. And when you look at the description that we have of who God is, God did not come to be. No one made God. He's unmade. As an eternal being, God did not have a beginning, and so he didn't need a cause. God's the only thing that we know of that has the ability to cause things that had no cause. So what does the evidence say about the first cause? Well, here's some of the things about the first cause that we learn from science. It is this. It is self-existent, timeless, non-spatial, and immaterial. So this first cause that created time, space, and matter, that first cause must be outside of time, space, and matter. In other words, he's without limits, he's infinite, and he's outside of space, time, materials, material world. If he was a part of this material world, then we'd be able to say, well, what caused him? But he's outside of it. And he is timeless because he has no beginning and end. And we know that time was created. And he's infinite in that he has no limits to him because space was created. So it's hard for us to think of this in this way because we always look and think in ways of limits, measurements, those kind of things. But those things didn't come into existence until God said, let there be light. So we also know that this first cause, it has to be unlimited power, has to have unlimited power. If you look at the Big Bang theory, it was immense. The Big Bang, so that whatever would cause that to happen had to have immense power. Another thing about this is that it was has unlimited intelligence. We talked about this too a little bit too, that science has been looking at the issue of how all of creation is finely tuned. That all these different aspects of relationship between gravity and energy and all these things are finely tuned so that if any of these factors and these of how the universe came into being, if anything was changed in any minute way, there would be no life, there would be no universe, there would be no chemistry, there'd be nothing. And so the universe is finely tuned, which implies that there's some kind of thought behind it. There's a design behind it. And the more you look at it, that points to the fact there's a designer. There's some intelligence here. And the more you look at different things and discoveries of science, you see how amazingly intricate and complicated and it is. Even the human body, even the cells in the human body, we don't know a lot. There's so much we don't know. But the things we do know, we find that they're more and more complex, more and more intricate, more and more there's the evidence that there has to be more than blind chance, random chance, having put all this together. It has to have come through a designer. And then finally, it is personal. This first cause has to be personal. Now, there are two ways of looking at cause. Example, if you go into the kitchen and your spouse says, you see them in the kitchen, and you say, hey, who's boiling the water over there for tea? And they, you know, what's that about? You're asking how that happened. Who put that on there? And their answer could be, well, there was a fire, and it was underneath the pot with the copper bottom, and as the fire continued, the heat from the fire was transferred through the metal into the water molecules, and it caused them to vibrate. And as they vibrated really fast, then vibrated so fast that the some of the molecules split off from that into steam. And you're going, no. That's not what I want. Here's the second way you can say it. Here's what caused this boiling water on the stove. I put it on there and I started out because I want to make some tea. Okay? Two ways of looking. One's more of a scientific way of looking at these things and saying this is the explanation for what is happening there, or you can look at it from a personal perspective. So when you look about the cause of the universe, you can't say that it was because of a scientific explanation. We have different material elements or something that caused this to cause this to cause that, because that's the way science works. That's explanation for things, is that this caused this and that caused this. You know, the heat caused the metal to get hot, and that heat from the metal caused the water to be heated up and the molecules to. So that's how that works. But when you come to the universe, in the beginning of the universe, there is no material. There is no natural law. There isn't anything. So you can't explain the cause of the universe through a scientific methodology, because all the things that that science depends on did not exist. Time, matter, space, all those things did not exist. So what do you have? Well, you have the personal explanation. Someone decided to start it. And that's what we have, at the cause for the universe was started by someone who is timeless, spaceless, and immaterial, and personal. And the fact that it's a personal thing is because only a person can make decisions, choices, to start something. Gravity, if I took my pin, and I'm tossing it up and down, you know, and I do this over and over and over again, and gravity starts to say, you know, I don't like being thrown up and down, and I'm just going to stop, and I have to make the choice not to work, and the pin just stays in the air. That's not how it works. It does it every time, all the time. There's no choice in the laws of gravity. It just is. And that's the way it works. So to have the universe start from nothing has to be explained by something made a personal choice to start. And so you have the universe being started by an immaterial, spaceless, timeless, personal entity that decides to begin creation, begin the universe. Now, that to me fits more with what we find described as God. He fits all those criteria. So if there is no God, why is there something rather than nothing? Is a philosophical question. If there is no God, why is there something rather than nothing? So you come up with the proposition that nothing came from nothing. That is really hard to believe. I don't have enough faith for that, sorry. In fact, we have no evidence that something came from nothing all by itself, out of nothing. So rather than saying that something came from nothing, I think it's more reasonable to say that something created something. And this something was infinite, timeless, immaterial, powerful, intelligent, and personal, and was the cause of the universe that we have. Now, does that prove that God exists? Prove meaning there's no other explanation that you can have? Well, you can have all kinds of explanations, and people come up with theories all the time of how the universe got started. They haven't held much authority because they just don't match reality as well. But when you look at the description of God in the Bible and how the Bible says this is how the universe began, this is how the creation began, and it was God who created, it fits what we see in science, all the discoveries that are being made, this whole idea of the Big Bang, it keeps on being affirmed and reaffirmed, affirmed and reaffirmed, and it fits perfectly with what the Bible says. This is the way the world is. This is the evidence that backs it up. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come to an understanding from the created universe of who you are. As Paul said, it speaks of you. Lord, may we take that evidence and have our eyes and ears and minds open to the possibility that God does truly exist, and that what the Bible says about God in creation fits with what we know in science, and all the latest discoveries seem to fit that model of how things are. Lord, may we come to not only recognize that there is something beyond nature, supernatural, but we know him personally, that he is a personal being, an infinite personal being who wants to have a relationship with us. Lord, may we have a mind open to that truth and that possibility. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to let you go because I know you have important things to do this morning or this afternoon. So, ladies, have a wonderful Mother's Day, and we'll see you next Sunday.